Well, Dave Nelson sent this revelation to me about restoring the apostate church. And I've been studying it and putting some interpretation in there. And anyway, let me share it with you. He said, let me put all the verses that I received by faith at random this morning in exact order, because it paints a clear picture. It sure does. Number one text was about Lot and his daughters, which is really, folks, a parable of God's people falling into apostasy. And number two was Hezekiah cleansing the temple, which is a parable of the man-child restoring God's people from apostasy. And number three, the gospel preached to all nations, which the first two have to happen before this can happen. And this is a parable of the restored body bringing in the harvest. So, he went on to say, Lot and his daughters, natural Israel and the church, the temple being cleansed, work of the man-child ministry and the two witnesses for 8 days, and the work being done, the gospel getting out to all nations during that time. Persecution of the witnesses and those who endure to the end will be saved. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to go back to one and look at the text here and see what the Lord can give us out of it, okay? Lot and his daughters, which I say is a parable of God's people falling into apostasy, which has happened, okay, both Old and New Testament. Now, if one sees only the natural incest here, they will get a lesson, but there is a much more far-reaching and greater lesson in the Spirit that we have to see. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? And I don't know exactly what translation Dave is using here, but I'm going to use it. Genesis 19 and 30. Now Lot went up from Zoar. That's that little city. Remember, Lot escaped the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because he went up to this little city. He petitioned the angel to go to the little city, and he got permission. And, of course, those that escaped the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah are a little city, for goodness sake, you know. There's not that many that are ready to escape at this time, for sure. There is a great judgment coming upon this land, and I saw a Bible code that said Obama, king of Sodom. So I guarantee you God's considering this Sodom, right? So now Lot went up from Zoar and lived in the mountains together with his two daughters, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And, of course, he should have stayed in that little city because he had permission from the angel to go there. Be where the Lord wants you to be, right? And he lived in a cave, but obviously God used all this to give us this parable. So that's what I want to point out to you. And he lived in a cave with his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is aging, and there is not a man on earth to be intimate with us in the customary way," meaning so we can have children, right? "Come, let us make our father drunk with wine, and we will lie with him so that we may preserve our family through our father." So they gave their father wine that night, and the firstborn went in to lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she got up, because obviously he was intoxicated. Then the next day, the firstborn, which is not speaking well for intoxication, obviously. Then the next day, of course Noah knows about that too, right? Then the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight also, and then you go in and lie with him so that we may preserve our family through our father." So they gave their father wine that night also, and the younger got up and lay with him. And again, he did not know when she lay down or when she got up. Okay, some people say, probably a pretty good suspicion, that it was because they had been living among Sodom and Gomorrah that the daughters had some thinking that wasn't quite right, or had been accustomed to sin, which is a good reason for, in the natural, now I'm still talking in the natural, not picking a place to raise your family in the midst of a bunch of sin. For goodness sake, I don't know why parents can't get over this. They lose their children, getting them shot and getting them in drugs and so on and so forth, while they raise them in a place that they're going to end up raising their children in this scum place, and their children are going to come up in the same thing. Why? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Why? Get out. You think you're doing it because you got a good job there or something? For goodness sake, come out from among them and be separate. The cities are going to take the biggest judgments according to the Bible. And when they start throwing nukes, they don't throw them on the countryside. They throw them on the cities. So, anyway, going on, I want to get to the spiritual part of this. Genesis 19 and 36. We're still carrying on in the same text. Thus both the daughters of Lot conceived by their father. Okay, now, the relationship of Lot to his daughters is a parable of his lineage falling into apostasy. Lot was said to be a righteous man. So his heart was grieved with the sinners. Why he didn't get out from among them, I don't know. Why he picked to go there, I don't know. Not good. But he was said to be a righteous man, and in this parable, he represents our father and the husband who sows the seed of his word in his people, both Old and New Testaments. I'll explain that a little more as I go along. The firstborn gave birth to a son and named him Moab, which means from her father. And he is the father of the Moabites to this day. Okay, now, that's the firstborn. And this represents God's firstborn, which is Israel, who fell into apostasy and idolatry just like Moab did. In 38, the younger also gave birth to a son and named him Ben-Ami, meaning son of my people. He is the father of the Ammonites unto this day. Now this represents God's second born, the church, who received the double portion, contrary to a lot of crazy Christians that are going back to Judaism. No, the church received the double portion because they were the second born, and the anointing and the gift that goes along with it. But they fell into apostasy and idolatry just as Ammon did. The church is also the son of my people, Israel, because they were the first to bring the gospel to the Gentile church. And what comes next in this revelation is the cleansing of God's apostate people. Okay? So do you understand that? There has been a falling away in both Israel and the church. They received the seed of the Father, and they didn't hold on to it. They didn't endure unto the end, and they fell away, just as many today are doing. There is a great falling away, as the Scripture says. And don't think we've come out of it. We will come out of it by the grace of God, but it'll only be because God is separating the wheat from the tares. That which leavens the body is being separated. This is why the church is going to succeed in these days. In those days, there wasn't a separation. Even Lot didn't separate himself from the wicked around him, you know. And there was a falling away, even among his daughters. But today, God is separating from his church those that try to hide sin. Boy, I tell you, he can quickly, I'll share that with you, he can quickly turn people over to the devil and make them want nothing to do with you. Like separating the tares from the wheat, the goats from the sheep. He's doing that because he's going to have a sanctified people before he comes for them. He's going to have a sanctified people. And this is the only way. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cast forth the old leaven from among yourselves, right? That's what he said. And if we don't do it, he can do it. And he is doing it. It's happening. Number two, Hezekiah cleanses the temple. Obviously, this is the next step from what we just read from number one. And it's a parable of the man-child restoring God's people from apostasy. 2 Chronicles 29 and 3 on down. In the first year of his reign, and in the first month, he, that is Hezekiah, who was a type of the man-child, you know, he went up to the house of God on the third day, you know, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. In the first year of his reign, the first month, right off, you know. Now, we got a guy that wants to be president, and he's made a whole lot of promises that he's going to do in the first 100 days. Well, this was Hezekiah's first 100 days. This is what he started doing. Which his father had closed. I mean, you know, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and his father was the one that closed it. And he repaired them. In other words, he didn't go along with the old family reprobation there. And he repaired them. And also, Dave is pointing out here that he placed the gold overlay on the doors. And, of course, later he took it off. 2 Kings 18 and 16 is that story. In verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said unto them, Levites, listen to me. Now consecrate yourselves. It's a way of saying sanctify yourselves. I believe the ASV says sanctify yourselves. And consecrate or sanctify the house of the Lord. It means set it apart from sin. It's the only way it's going to continue to be the house of the Lord, because the Lord's not going to continue to dwell in an unclean temple, right? So, he's talking to the priests. He's talking to the leadership here. Consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers. And get the filth, in this case, much of it was idolatry, out of the house, out of the holy place. Get it out of the holy place. In other words, we got to start anew here. We need a new body. And, of course, you know, at the beginning of Israel's tribulation or wilderness experience, they left Egypt and went out into the wilderness. They got tired of the scum. And God took out the scum at the Red Sea. And this consecration or sanctification of the Levites represents the sanctification of the priests of God's kingdom. Exodus 19 and 5 says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession. Notice the condition here. There's a condition for this. You'll be my own possession. There are many people who dabble in sin constantly, and they think because God hadn't slapped them immediately, they're going to get away with it. Well, now we're going to see that there's going to be a swift action against sin. And it is happening. I've never seen people who continued in their sins or tried to hide their sins that were taken out by the Lord because they were in a holy body and were trying to hide their sin. God turned the people over to demons. And they went off in the craziest way. It's just astounding. God is doing this quickly. Then shall you be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests. In other words, all of God's people are supposed to be priests. All of them are supposed to be sacrificing flesh. All of them are supposed to be burning incense, which is prayer. All of them are supposed to be doing these things. And because he calls them a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Okay? These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. As we have seen, Hezekiah was a reformer and a type of the coming man-child ministry, which will sanctify itself, the people of God, who are a kingdom of priests or Levites, and they will sanctify the Levites. Here it is, Malachi 3 and 2 speaks of the man-child sanctifying the Levites, right? But who can abide the day of his coming? And this is speaking about Jesus manifested in the man-child body. He's not talking about his personal coming. He's talking about his spiritual coming at the beginning of the tribulation period. He's coming to sanctify his body. At the end, of course, he's coming for his body. He will come personally. Okay? But his person, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is growing day by day as we learn to submit to him and obey his word and keep his covenant and be this sanctified house. He's dwelling in a sanctified house, right? Who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. There you go. He is burning up the wood, hay, and the stubble in his body. And if you don't want to give it up, you'll be taken out. And like a fuller's soap, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. There you go. Of course, this was a promise for us, you know, just to purify the Levitical priesthood of God's people. All that's a parable for us. And refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Of course, that's the crucified life. That's sacrificing the old flesh on the altar right there. As priests, that's what we're called to do. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in ancient years. Amen. And of course, this is being reformed by Jesus in the man-child body, just as Jesus did in his day in the Son of David. Swift judgment is coming upon the sinners. Verse 5 says, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers. We're seeing this. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, that turn aside the sojourner from his right. Yes, there are Christians out there that are doing their best to deceive people that are looking for truth. God's judged them. They're a beast in their minds. And fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. So he said he's going to be a swift witness. In other words, he's not going to be as patient as he used to be with sin and his people. Okay, back to our text in 2 Chronicles 29 and 6. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God. And they have abandoned him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs unto him. So, they've abandoned him and turned away from him. This is backsliders. This is not the worldly people, obviously, from the dwelling place of the Lord. So, obviously, they are not the dwelling place of the Lord. They don't abide in that temple. They've turned their backs to him. So, then we see a spiritual description of what this abandoning God applies to. It applies to many feigning religion. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody likes to be accepted. So they do and they say things that are acceptable, but in their heart they're hiding these sins. And I tell you what, they can't hide them from God because He brings them out. And if they don't humble themselves and rebel, He takes them out. Verse 7. They have also closed the doors of the porch, which is the temple porch, right? And put out the lamps. Well, remember the Lord said He was going to take your lamp out of its place, right? Your candlestick. If you didn't repent. They put out the lamps because they didn't repent. And they have not burned incense, meaning prayer, nor offered burnt offerings, meaning taking up their cross by sacrificing their flesh on the altar, in the holy place to the God of Israel. So you can see how these parables play out here. Again, you can see that in 2 Kings 16, 10 through 16, too. But I'm going to continue on with this text. Verse 8. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord has been against Judah and Jerusalem. In this case, it's the apostate people of God. Now, God's about to have a reborn people of God. This is what the sanctifying of the temple is. Okay? But this old temple, this people that's come up to this day and is still living in its sins and apostasy, is represented by Judah and Jerusalem here. And He has made them, He says, an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, just as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity because of this. Yes, think about how many Christians you know are in captivity to sin, in bondage to sin, and they don't know how to get out of it. And sometimes they just throw up their hands and they go to a church that doesn't demand holiness. And they got stupid doctrines like once saved, always saved, ultimate reconciliation, all these goofy things. They go there because they don't have any hope of escaping sin. And when you talk to them about God's perfection and God's maturity, they panic. No, it can't be that way. It's got to be this way. You know? No, they don't want to hear it. They're afraid to hear it because they really don't have the hope of the gospel. What you got to do for them is preach the gospel to them, you know. Tell them the good news of what Jesus came to do. Smile at them and tell them what an awesome privilege it is for the Lord to change us into His image through the gospel. Yes, and the Lord's power is what does it, right? Amen. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword. And, of course, just as He got through saying, children and daughters and wives and on and on, husbands have fallen by the sword of the enemy. And they've been in captivity. They're in bondage, like in Egypt. But take heart, because we're coming to the wilderness. And just before the wilderness, there is an outpouring of the Spirit, as, you know, Paul spoke about being baptized in the sea, which is water baptism, and baptized in the Spirit, the cloud, which is Spirit baptism. And so this happens before the wilderness, because obviously the people wouldn't follow the man-child into the wilderness if they didn't have some kind of a revival. The revival is coming quickly. And our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity because of this. Of course, coming out of Egypt is coming out of captivity, headed towards the promised land, which is on the other side of the wilderness. It, by the way, you have to go through the wilderness. You can't jump over the wilderness, as some are saying. In other words, fly away. You have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. The wilderness is called the tribulation in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 17. The first and the second 3.5 years are called the tribulation. You have to go through the wilderness to get the promised land. No choice. So when you see disasters happening around you, great and massive judgments falling upon the country, don't say, "I didn't tell you so." So repairing the temple is repairing the body of God's people who were in captivity and under the curse because they had departed from God's presence. But not necessarily from the church buildings. I mean, you can be totally backslidden and be in a church building. And if a person does not bear fruit, that's when he kicks them out, because they become leaven. You're either leaven or you're fruit. If you're fruit, you bless the body. If you're the leaven, you curse the body. So when God wants to bless his body, he throws them out. He even puts it in their heart to leave, and usually angry and slandering and so on and so forth, you know. And there's a lot of those people out there. And they're totally separated from the body. They don't understand. When they separated from the body, they separated from the body. Yes. Because they are not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not sin. It is not. And anger and judgment and rebellion against authority and all these things, that's sin. That's not the body of Christ. Okay, so back to our text here, verse 10. Now it is in my, Hezekiah, my heart to make a covenant. And Dave puts here, which is a solemn agreement. Yes, I agree. And a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, so that his burning anger will turn away from us. Well, notice we have to keep the covenant to avoid this burning anger. We keep the covenant to avoid the wrath, so that it does not come upon you or the body. Because if the body is full of people who are walking in sin, these people curse the whole body. That's why God has to take them out. And he's doing it swiftly, just like he said. I want to say something else. The man-child's been here, just like David is a good example of the man-child, because he served God's people even before he was anointed king and man-child with that latter reign anointing. He was there to serve the body. Okay? So remember, we've got types and shadows like that. And, you know, David was keeping his father's sheep. Yeah. Before he was anointed to be king over those sheep. So keep the covenant so that the wrath is not upon you or the body. And since God doesn't want the wrath to come upon a clean body, He takes out those things that would bring the wrath. And He's doing that. He's doing it now. Saul and his body died on Gilboa, and David was then anointed king. Now, David all that time was ministering to the body, the righteousness and the purity and so on and so forth. But there was a people that did not repent and come out from among them. And so they died with Saul. And so it will be. But David was anointed. The people who forsook Saul came and anointed David. And so it will be. And verse 11, "My sons, do not be negligent and careless now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in His presence, to attend to His service, and to be His ministers, and burn incense." So, we are to be His ministers, to offer up sacrifices of our carnal flesh in order to serve Him and His people, and to burn incense and prayer for His people. Obviously, the prayers of a righteous man avail much, but the prayers of a person who's in willful sin don't work very good. And many people who are in sin are under the curse, and they want to know why. But if they just sit down and talk to God and draw close to Him, they'll know why. So, pray for yourself, the body, the country. I mean, you know, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the feet of men, which is exactly what's going to happen here. Pray for the country. Exercise your faith. Come against the principalities and powers that are trying to destroy the country earlier than it's even supposed to happen. Maybe we'll talk about that a little later. And do this so that the wrath doesn't come, right? You got to be sanctified if you want to escape the wrath. If you want to escape the... I'm not talking about the wrath at the end of the tribulation period. I'm talking about the wrath of God upon His disobedient children. At the end of the tribulation period, those people have already decided they're not the children of God. They've proven it. And God's wrath is going to fall upon them. Verse 12. "Then the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, from the sons of the Kohathites, from the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, Azariah, the son of Jehaliel, from Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimah, and Eden, the son of Joah, from the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jael, from the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, from the sons of Haman, Jehiel and Shemaiah, and from the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uziel. They gathered their brothers," that is their fellow Levites, right, "together, consecrated or sanctified themselves from sin, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord." So they had to be clean before they could clean the house of the Lord, right? You can't go into the house of the Lord dirty and expect that you're going to clean it up. "As the king had commanded them by the words of the Lord." That's why God said to Ezekiel, "Hey, you eat this right here," which was the word, right? "And then you go to the house," right? First, you got to be cleaned up. First, you got to have the word manifested in you before you can go to the house, right? And the house, of course, is the temple of God, the people of God, the holy people of God. I don't know how many of y'all have read The Shepherd of Hermas, how that the building was being built. And guess what? The building was being built out of the people who considered themselves the people of God. But some of the stones were unfit to be put in the temple. And they were cast aside. Some of them had cracks, which is division in their hearts, right? Some of them were round because they were full of prosperity doctrine. They were gluttonous on the things of the world. Their God was their belly, right? They're just, and the descriptions there of the stones that represent God's people that were unfit to be in the building of God. You should go read it. It's an amazing, in fact, it's on our site. You can read it there freely. It's an amazing parable. Awesome parable. It really exhorts people to holiness. And they went in to cleanse the house of the Lord as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord. Verse 16. The priests went in into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's house. And I remember the angels putting the blocks into the building and how when they inspected some of them, they found them unclean in one way or another, and they just threw them away from the house. And I remember the Hermas asking, if these repent, will they be put back in this building? And the Lord told him, if they repent before the house is finished. Otherwise, they couldn't be in the building. Wow. Well, then the Levites received it to take out to the Kidron Valley, in other words, to throw it away, all this uncleanness, to dispose of it. Now they began the consecration or the sanctification on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. And then for 8 days they consecrated or sanctified the house of the Lord. So you have to consecrate or sanctify the way into the house. You know, a lot of people, they don't know the way to be in the house of the Lord. They think because they're in the building over there with bricks that they're in the house of the Lord. No matter how fancy that building is, you're not in the house of the Lord if you're not sanctified. It's like abiding in Christ. Is there sin in Christ? Well, no. Well, He's the body. He's the body. And every sin that a man does is without the body, the Bible says. So if you're walking in willful sin, you're not in the body. It's like a block that's not being put into the building. That can be very dangerous. You've got a certain amount of time to repent and be in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not sin. Okay? It's the body of Christ. Because Christ lives in the body, it's the body of Christ. Does He live in you? You know Christ. He's the one you read about when you read the New Testament. It tells you all about Him. What's His wishes? What's His desire? What is sin? What is not? This is how we're sanctified and put into the body or into the temple, as we're looking at right here. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went inside to King Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, of course, is the one that gave the order, you know, showed them what to do. We have cleansed the entire house, meaning, of course, the temple, which is, of course, the people. We have cleansed the entire house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the table of showbread with all its utensils. Moreover, we have prepared and consecrated all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, and behold, they are in front of the altar of the Lord. Well, all right. So, there's part two. Part three is the gospel preached to all nations, which is a parable of the restored body bringing in the harvest. God's cleaning up a people to use as His servants to represent Him. We're ambassadors for Christ, meaning we go to the world and we represent Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means abiding in Him, you see. It's a parable of the restored body bringing in the harvest. Okay? Mark 13 and 10 is what he received. Through 13 is what he received. The third thing that he received. And it is a good sequence. It's a good sequence. It says the gospel. And he has written here, that is the good news regarding the way of salvation. The true salvation. And the true way of sanctification unto salvation, right? That's what the gospel is. Must first be preached to all the nations. Yep, as in Colossians 1, 6, and 23, where Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. Nations, of course, means Gentiles. When they take you and turn you over, he has here to the court, do not worry beforehand about what you say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit will speak through you in that hour. Does He speak through you? Can He speak through you? Obviously, this is talking about someone like that, someone that He lives in and can speak through. Many people, of course, haven't received the Holy Spirit. They've received a born-again spirit, but that's their born-again, their human spirit being born again. The Holy Spirit came when the temple was finished, which represents spirit, soul, and body, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the outer court. When the temple was finished, that's born again. The Spirit came to dwell in that temple. The Shekinah came to dwell in that temple. Right? So, having the Holy Spirit does not mean you're obeying the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sonship is the manifestation of Christ in you. He is the only born son. The only way you can be a born son is to be a reborn son by having Him in you, having the Word living in you. That's it. So I know the church likes to oversimplify things because they want to be okay just like they are. And they're in apostasy, just as these parables have pointed out. And the apostates are not the temple of God. Remember, Ezekiel's temple, which they're claiming that they're going to build over there in the Middle East. No way. There's no way it's going to happen. Because in Ezekiel's temple, nobody that was uncircumcised in heart could enter that temple. And the only people who are circumcised in heart are the real Ezekiel's temple. Okay? So forget about that. That's a lie. They can build a building, but God won't dwell in their building. I don't even think they're going to build the building. I think they're going to be opposed by the Arabs up until the end, and they might have a tent out there somewhere, but I don't think they're even going to build the building. They can't build Ezekiel's temple. because that's a holy temple. Now, I don't care how many Jews you crowd into a holy temple, if they're not born again and serving God as disciples of Christ and circumcised in heart, that's not a holy temple. So, it's the Holy Spirit who will speak through you. Brother will betray brother to death, verse 12, and a father his child. These are going to happen in the days to come. Children will rise up and take a stand against parents and have them put to death. You say, what could do this kind of thing? Well, it's happening now, but it's going to happen in a greater way. The whole world outside of God's people is going to become manifestly the body of Antichrist. Antichrist hates Christ. The beast is the opposite of Christ. And anybody who does not repent and turn to God and receive of His born-again sanctified nature by the Word of God, including the people who call themselves Christians. There is an Antichrist Christian population out there. They act contrary to God. If you're not for me, you're against me. They say they're Christians, but they are liars. Just like the Bible says, they say that they're Jews, but they are not. Okay? You'll be hated by everyone, including these apostates who call themselves Christians, because of, and he puts here, your association with my name, because of my name. But the one who, and he puts patiently, preserves, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and endures to the end, he will be saved. So, the one who endures to the end will be saved. We're talking about sanctification. Preserved until the end. What does preserved mean? It means to be sanctified. And who does it? The Holy Spirit. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, get it done. What are you waiting on? It's a free gift. He's a free gift. So how will this that we're talking about right here, this revelation that Dave Nelson got, how will this come to a proud, an independent, egotistical people? There has to be repentance. And they don't even believe there has to be repentance. There is no ego in the body of Christ. That's the name that Eve gave to this revelation I'm going to share with you here that she just received on the 22nd. There's no ego in the body of Christ. I is the old man. Ego is the I. I is the old man. He's outside the body. Every sin that a man does is without the body. Every sin that a man does is done by the ego. It's done by the old man that is the enemy of Christ. The Lord offers us the good news that He will do this in us. The old man cannot pick himself up by the bootstraps. Okay? The Lord has to do it. And He will do it through your faith. Amen. While everyone was sharing last night, Father brought a scripture to mind. And this was our Friday meeting. 1 Peter 4:18 and 19. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. And by the way, He's still creating. He didn't stop creating. We are the new born-again creation. And we're constantly being born again, spirit, soul, and then body, you see. We're in that spiritual creation, not the carnal one. That's already been done. So, he says, commit your souls in well-doing unto the faithful Creator. I thought that this is a very weighty and impacting statement and makes me tremble with godly fear at its implications. And then I thought about the next verse, 19, that when we are bitter and unforgiving, critical or judgmental, we are actually being unwilling to suffer according to the will of God. Okay, well, suffering, of course, is that crucifixion of the old man, right? He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing, right? Later I thought about what Jesus said in John 13:16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus suffered injustice and wrongful treatment at the hands of evil people his whole life. He was a man of many sorrows and acquainted with grief. Should we expect, as his disciples, not to endure the same? Eve said, I pray for myself and us and all that the Father will fill us with the same grace to endure the suffering according to his will and recognize that ultimately it comes from him. If we fight against it, we only delay our progress. What is kicking against the pricks? The pricks are things around us to try to get us to go in the right direction. And people kick against the pricks. They come against the very vessels that God uses to put to death their old flesh. They're not going to die. They're going to refuse. They're kicking and clawing at the floor all the way. While driving to that Friday night meeting, I asked Father for a confirmation during our meeting if I was to share the word that he gave me on Thursday. So, while David was speaking to us about pride and humbling ourselves, he used the term ego, which seemed to be the main theme of the word Father had given me. I knew then that it was the confirmation that I had asked for, and I knew he wanted me to share it with the brethren. Amen. So here is that word. You were created for my purposes and mine alone. You were created to serve me, my kingdom, and your fellow servants. Your sole purpose is to glorify the name in all you think or do. Now think about this. This is so clear. We didn't come here to have a prosperous life in the flesh. That's not what prosperity is. Prosperity is to serve the Lord effectively and to serve His people effectively. We came here to be servants. Jesus came here to lose His life, and He told us that's the same reason we're here. And all He did was serve people. And yet they hated Him. The more you serve people, the more the devil's people, including the Christians who are the devil's people, will hate you. That's norm. Anybody in the Bible that served God was persecuted by the devil's people who call themselves God's people. Just look for yourself. It was history repeating over and over and over and over all the way through. The body is one. There is no ego in the body, which is His body. I'm adding this part in, and she's already saying this, but I just want to make it clear, which is His body. No separateness. His body is not schizophrenic, going this way and then going that way. All right. No separateness. No fleshly individualism, which is factious and divisive. No independence. We're dependent upon the body. There is no independence. This is the schizophrenic people who got demons or following their flesh. She says, there's one spirit, and all who abide in me and my son will have the same spirit. They will have my desire for the life that I've given them and for others. There is only one personality, one character in the body. Ego and individualism are rebellion and Jezebel. I agree, 100%. My thought, unforgiveness, offense, anger, self-justification, faction, criticism, slander, backbiting, railing, is all part of this witchcraft spirit. Remember, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Or witchcraft is a sin of rebellion. So, they equal the same thing. Anybody in witchcraft who has a spirit of witchcraft is going to be in rebellion. And these are all rebellion because they're all individualism. Right? The life I gave you is not your own. I ransomed you. He paid the price for us to be set free from bondage. That's what a ransom is, right? I ransomed you. You belong to me. If you belong to you, then you still belong to the devil. You see? You've been ransomed. He paid the price for you to be set free. Now he owns you. Okay? She went on to say, you belong to me. Your allegiance is to me, not to man and to the flesh. Serve me with unwavering loyalty. Understand that this is your sole purpose. There is no other life or reason to exist. Those who live for themselves don't consider my will. Do you wake up in the morning wondering what God wants you to do, or do you just go on to do whatever you want to do? Don't consider my will, and they are choosing death. They are choosing separateness, individualism, and separation from me. And I would say, separation from his character. And I would say, and his body. Because his body is not separate. It is one working organism. It makes sure that there's no schizophrenic. That's a sick body. That's not Christ's body. And I posted a word from Father called, Let my spirit have free course in you. In which he said, get rid of the eyes and let there be only me. And here it is. I've been hearing this phrase for about 2 weeks now. Let my spirit have free course in you. So on Wednesday, I asked Father what he wanted to share about this. And I really felt the heart of his spirit pouring out to me while he spoke. I hope it will bless you all. He said, come away with me, my love. Come away with me, my bride. I desire to be your only love. I desire to be the only one reflected back to me in the eyes of my dove. Let my spirit have free course in you. Surrender to me. Yield your control to me. Be still and hear the voice of my spirit. Let my Holy Spirit lead and guide you into all obedience. I long to be in sweet communion with you, undistracted, and unhindered. Amen. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. And in having suffered in the flesh, ceased from sin, right? That's what we need. Because if you do suffer in the flesh, you will cease from sin. That's what suffering in the flesh is. Anyway, she goes on, do you trust me, my love? Do you truly trust me? Allow me to have free course in you. Trust me to live and move through you as a vessel of honor for my people and my kingdom. For this purpose, I created you. Get rid of the eyes and let there be only me. There is no other fulfillment, no other satisfaction, no other completion outside of sweet communion with me. I looked up the word ego, and this was one of the things that was mentioned. Ego is the Latin word for I. So if a person begins or seems to begin every sentence with I, it's sometimes a sign of a big ego. Yeah, true. Thank you, Father, for giving us your grace and your humility. Help us to rid ourselves of pride and ego, self-centeredness, self-importance. By faith, we believe that you are perfecting Christ's character in us. Help us to have the desire and the strength to commit ourselves to you and to well-doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, thinking about that, I'm saying that pride and independence and egotism is not of the body. Proud and independent people do not control their tongue. This is their biggest problem. So they destroy the unity of the body and are not part of the body. James 3 and 5 says, so the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. It's pride, boasting. Behold, the Bible says, be careful what you say on earth, because God is in heaven. He's listening to this stuff, you know. And pride gets so many people in trouble. It just proves that they don't have a desire to be like Jesus. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. He's talking about the tongue destroying people. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. Now, you want to know what defiles the body is people who have sin in their heart and it comes out of their mouth. They don't obey the commands and the rules of Scripture concerning relationship with other people. And they don't care if you tell them. These are people that God will get out of His body. And He says that they're set on fire, they set on fire the wheel of nature, or cycle of life, sowing and reaping. They say things that bring a curse on people. And then when the curse has come, they're now speaking out of this curse themselves. Once they reap what they sow, they then sow what they reap. You see, it's a cycle of life. Downward. And is set on fire by hell. Now we just shared a revelation with you about hell coming against the church. Coming against our UBM body. a prophecy about hell opening up, coming out on the earth, and coming towards the UBM body. And guess what it is? Yes, it's people who speak evil, who are evil and speak evil. Those whose tongues do not conform to the confines of Scripture destroy the body of Christ, and they are guilty of its blood. Hell is full of people who are guilty of blood. They have destroyed people of God. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and birds, of creeping things, and things in the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. By the way, it's which comes out of an evil heart, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Guard your heart. Don't receive things that evil people speak, because their words are spirit. Just like Jesus' words are spirit and life, their words are spirit and death. You're either for me or against me. Against means anti. Antichrist means people who speak contrary to the word. Don't let them speak into your heart, because then it will come out of your mouth and you will be spreading the poison, deadly poison. The faction is that way. They've taken out people with slander and lies. And when they take them out, they're twofold more a son of hell than themselves, just as the Scripture says. And he was speaking that to factious people. Verse 9, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Bitter waters kill, right? And it's happening. Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life, his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction, they go together, in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. That goes together with them. Jealousy and faction brings forth lying. Faction always lies, because it is a demon spirit, and it speaks in order to deceive and to take captive even the innocent, Paul said in Romans 16. Faction is causing division for selfish ambition in order to make disciples. So there's lying and jealousy involved. Faction is separation. We learned that this hell opening up and coming towards the body of UBM is this faction that's going forth. Just a warning. Faction is separation, and it's independence from the body, because they're not in the body. And they don't like the body. When they see the people who serve God, they hate them. So it's independence from the body, and it's independence from their leadership. Remember, the body was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, made to function as one, with different gifts and different ministries. And since these people are only interested in themselves, they don't have respect of submitting to a body or its leadership. They make themselves somebody because they like the idea of leadership for themselves, because that's what faction is. It is selfish ambition causing division in order to make disciples, right? So, going on with our text, verse 15 says, "This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish," or demoniacal, actually the word is. In other words, it comes out of hell. Faction comes out of hell. If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. "For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed." This we know, we have seen, we have experienced. God is making a holy body in UBM. I'm not talking about just local, I'm talking about in UBM, people who love the truth. There are people that want truth just for one reason. They don't want it to obey. They want it to in order to deceive others. Every vile deed? Every vile deed describes well the independence from the body the faction have, and that independence that they create in others through slander. Unforgiveness, offense, anger, self-justification, faction, criticism, slander, backbiting, railing, lying, theft, deception, witchcraft, graft, extortion, is all brought in by the faction spirit. On the other side of this beast, the election has revealed this same nature in our government. You ever wonder why they can justify killing Christians all over the world and how they're preparing an army to do it here? You better pray. You better believe God. The beast isn't supposed to make war against the saints until the middle of the tribulation. You better pray. You better believe God. So anyway, don't feed on that which you can receive from that spirit. Don't feed on it. Those Christians who receive this spirit also murder the brethren, just like these people have done all over the Middle East. And they do it through slander, introducing them to faction unawares. A person got a factious spirit, they are far from God. And I have seen faction demons take over brethren who had a lust to rule over the body. They went around trying to make disciples in order to take over the body. They got disciples because they spoke lies and criticism to cause people to disobey and receive accusations against an elder, for instance, without two or three witnesses. So when they sit there and listen to that, the demon enters into them because they have disobeyed. They have given the demon permission, just like any other sin works. It works the same way. And I've seen them, these people that are infected with this stuff, side with and even become homosexuals under this spirit. Several times I've seen this. I have seen brethren taken over by lust after receiving this spirit. The sisters in the church recently got dreams about this certain brother who had been delivered over to the faction, how he was molesting them, spiritually speaking, in his thoughts. It was all true. And that guy's gone. And I have seen them trying to bring convicted, unrepentant pedophiles and womanizers into the church and then get angry and leave when I forbade it. This is how faction takes over your mind. You become, we call them the stupid demons, because these people have never done this. They're the stupid demons. You'll find their ministry is railing at others. When you run into them, you will know them. They will immediately start railing at somebody that's serving God. It's been that way all through the Scriptures. When somebody's serving God, these people rail at them. That's that spirit right there. And I've seen them go into grand theft many times. One man stole 300 silver coins that was sent to be given to the poorer brethren. And then he turned around and stole a sound system from the church. Another stole a commercial lawnmower. Hey, all of this has been worth it to us for these people to go. If they didn't want to repent, to go. It was worth it to us to let them go, you know. Because God's sanctifying the body, and we know where we're headed. We're headed towards a great revival. God's going to use us this time, because this is a real revival. He's going to use a sanctified body to start this revival. Oh, praise the Lord. Another, like I said, another one stole a commercial lawnmower, another tractor equipment. And I've seen them steal money from the brethren many times, and that was when the Spirit came upon them. God turned them over to the devil. Can you imagine in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul turned this man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, what do you think that guy acted like after that? It was clear who he was, because that craziness, you know, this demon-possessed person, you can tell who they are every time. The Lord wants to reveal them so that you don't accept that in the midst of the body. See, they like to hide, and they like to hide their sin. But when God turns them over to the devil, everybody knows who they are. Then they go out there to deceive somebody that doesn't know who they are. Yeah. One man who was hiding his sin among us had spent many years in federal prison for theft. Of course, when he came to us, he was acting like he wanted to repent. And he was sued because he forged a check sent to his wife for something around like $22,000. And the judge threw him in jail until he would give the money back to his ex. Then his new wife told me that he still had the money, because he was telling the judge he didn't have it anymore. The judge says, well, we'll see about that. He threw him in jail till he come up with the money. So she told me this. So I went to him and talked to him, and I convinced him to give up the stolen money, so he could get out of jail, go back to his wife, go back to his job, so on and so forth. Did him a favor. And he did it when he realized what the judge's plan was. The judge said it vocally. You're not coming out of there till you come up with that money. And so when faction totally consumed him because he was constantly criticizing other people, people better than him, he told everyone that I stole that money from him. Can you imagine? How do you get that kind of perversion? But that's what they do. He went around telling people, I stole this money from him because I convinced him to give back money he had stolen. He now didn't have the money, so I stole it from him. This is the kind of perversion these spirits do, and they've got no conscience. None whatsoever. They can't be convicted of any sin because they, when you talk Scripture, they just ignore you and talk right on with whatever they want to say. They just totally ignore you. They're no longer moved or constrained by Scriptures. I've seen them join religions that are not Christian. Don't even believe in faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to be your salvation. or being a born-again person. I've seen them join these after falling into faction. Or they go under the law like a Jew to try to be justified because they never have faith for grace anymore. After that faction comes into them, they got no faith. Zero. When that spirit enters into them. As David Wilkerson witnessed and prophesied on the front of our site, their main target is the true leadership of the church, just like Satan. None of these people would have considered these vile deeds before receiving the faction spirit. So how can you avoid that? That's what we're talking about. I warn you, got to bear fruit. Fruit is a manifestation of the Word. It is acting and living in Christ, not being independent from the body, serving the body. They were turned over to this because they were hiding a sin. Instead of being honest, confessing it, forsaking it, they were hiding a sin. We all know, after they fell into this, what the sin was. The Spirit told us. Dreams, visions, prophecy, He told us what the sin was. Or had one of the forms of unforgiveness. If it wasn't hiding a sin, it was this sin. One of those forms of unforgiveness. Bitterness, criticism, railing, all this is all based in unforgiveness. One nature there. So, fear God. And avoid, like the plague, anyone who wants to whisper in your ear against others. When they start that, you say, you go talk to him. I don't want to hear it, you know. And these people have lost many years that they could have been bearing fruit. And some of them are lost eternally. As one man told us when he partially repented and came to us, he said, "The Lord told me that this is my last chance." I know what the Lord meant by that. He was sending this person to a people who could tell him the real gospel, the excitement of what faith can do when all of your self-works fails. He was coming to a people that were merciful with him, overlooked his evil many times in order to just kindly correct and so on and so forth. He came to the right place and God said, "Now this is your last chance." And even knowing this, he didn't take his last chance. Now I pray for all of these people that, like Nebuchadnezzar, they'd be granted grace to snap out of this demon possession. And I do believe we're close to seeing that. We're also seeing that spirit rise up to try to, like the Sennacherib scenario, take down God's people. Like the northern army, take down God's people. Like Pharaoh going after those that are escaping Egypt, take down God's people. Guess what? Those all failed. The wicked were destroyed. I think I heard one man say, "Wicked is as wicked does." Yes. And of course the Bible says the same thing. So, continuing with our James 3 text, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." It's peaceable. It keeps the body together. "Gentle, not railing, slanderous, easy to be entreated." In other words, easy to be received, you know. "Full of mercy and good fruits. Without variance, without hypocrisy." You know what's hypocrisy? It's when you accuse others of doing exactly what you are doing. Kind of like this guy that stole this money. And now he's accusing me of stealing the money. Because I talked him out of keeping his theft, you know. That's crazy. Well, that's exactly what they do. That's exactly what they are. They're very subtle and they'll sneak up on you. Oh, I got this problem with so and take this, the demons. You know, if they can't get you by railing, they'll be very subtle. Very smooth talking. Like Paul talked about them in Romans 16, verse 17 and verse 18. They beguile the hearts of the innocent. They're subtle. Yeah. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. So if you make peace instead of division, you get fruit of righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. The rest, what they sow, they reap. The more they sow the wickedness, the more they become wicked. The more they become wicked, the more they sow wickedness. Right? It's the law of the universe. Well, James 4:1 says, whence come wars? Whence come fightings among you? Now, you know, they're out there trying to start a world war. You think, oh, they're not that crazy. They're just bluffing. Oh, no. They have started wars all through the Middle East. These people with faction in their heart. I'm talking about the worldly people. I'm not talking about Christians. But it's the same spirit. It starts wars. It causes division. They get in the middle and shoot both ways, and they start a war. They overthrow nations. They who killed people now kill nations. You see how far and how evil that thing can bring us destruction? Whence come wars? Whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you have not. There's a lust to rule up there. And a bunch of demon-possessed people that is doing everything they can to bring it to pass so that this beast can make war against the saints. I'm telling you, they have amassed an army and brought it into the United States for doing this. And if you don't repent so that your prayers are heard and then pray in faith, there's going to be big trouble. You lust and have not, you kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not, because some people do ask, but they ask for something after the lusts of their flesh, right? And you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. You adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, when you're wanting everything for the flesh, and your only desire is to cause your flesh to be happy, you're an enemy of the kingdom of God. You're a friend of the world. When all you want to do is please your flesh, you're an enemy of God's kingdom. Whosoever, therefore, would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain? Doth the Spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envying? Well, envy and jealousy come from ego. The Bible code says ego is the Antichrist. Do you know that there are Christians who are the Antichrist? Yes, because Christian means Christian. It means really Christian. That's what Christian means. So don't be deceived by those who claim they're Christian. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Here's our hope, folks. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. He will give you grace. He will give you favor. If you're proud and you're out there judging everybody else, and you're critical and angry, unforgiving, railing, slanderous person, which is only proud people can do that, okay? You're not going to get any grace from God. You'll be resisted by God. And when you're through crucifying the righteous, you will be destroyed. It's just that simple. Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil. If you're subject to God, you can resist the devil. That's the beauty of it. And he will flee from you. But if you're not subject unto God and you try to resist the devil, he laughs at you. Because you have no authority. So if you've been seeking God and exercising your faith and slinging out words of faith out there, you know, and the devil's laughing at you, guess what? You're not subject to God. Repent. When you're doing what you know to do, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, he's not talking about what you don't know, because we are ignorant about a lot of things. He's talking about what you do know. When you do know to do right and you don't do it, that's sin. And that gives the devil authority over you. You can resist him, but you can try to resist him, but he won't flee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness needs to be cleansed from you, right? It's a sin. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. In other words, cry out to God. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for grace. Confess your sins to him. Be honest, because he sees right through you. He doesn't like dishonest people when they come to him. He sees right through you. So tell him exactly what your problem is and ask him to give you grace to overcome. Humble yourself. Cry to him, mourning before him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother, or judgeth his brother, speaketh against the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, in other words, you speak against the brother, if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that judges thy neighbor? Don't make God mad at you for judging people that he has forgiven. You know what the word, I'm going back to verse 11 now, it says, the beginning of verse 11, it says, speak not one against another. He that speaketh against a brother. That speaking against is the meaning of slander and blasphemy. To speak against. It's slander and blasphemy. It's a sin that turns you over to the devil. And people that do it very overtly are already turned over to the devil. The independent and proud, unforgiving and judgmental, they are their own God. Matthew 6 and 9 says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. So you want all these things, right? Okay. Do you pray for them? Are you getting them? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So if you want these things, you forgive. If you want your prayers answered, your prayers aren't getting answered. If you're dying of this or that, if the curse is upon you, guess what? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, in Matthew 18, Jesus gave the parable of the king who had a debtor. But the debt was a debt of sin. And he wouldn't forgive his fellow who owed him a debt of sin. So he was turned over to the tormentors. Yeah. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now let me point out something to you. This nutty guy that blames me for stealing, that's not a transgression that I have done since I've been a Christian. So he's accusing me of something that I don't do and haven't done. So, but even if I did do it, let me point out something to you. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So even if I did do it, he's supposed to forgive me. In anything the factious spirits have accused me of, they've lied. They're doing it themselves. Because I'm not living that way. So here it says, if I did do it, they're supposed to forgive. But they don't. You know what? A person who just normally falls out with you, they go away and they forget about it. And they don't stand there and chew on your ankle. Right? Demon-possessed people make it their ministry to destroy you. And guess what? They find a lot of people that'll do that. All of them got the same spirit. Have you ever noticed up there among the Democrats there? The evil people that gathered together to do this thing. Oh my goodness. The same thing's happening in the church. He says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, even if you call it a trespass and it's not, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, like throwing somebody out of the church because they're trying to bring a convicted pedophile and a serial seducer of women in the church. Duh! Everybody's looking at this. This guy is taken over by faction because he disobeyed the word of God. And everybody's looking at this. Are you really that crazy? This is what happens. It's just amazing. So he's saying, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. What are you entitled to if the Father don't forgive you? Nothing. You're hell bound. The unforgiving person is under the curse of Deuteronomy 28 when they're not forgiven. The independent person does not have to obey them that have the rule over you. They're not a part of the body. They won't obey the God-sent, God-ordained ministers. Where in the Bible did God's people, when they were serving themselves and in rebellion, did they serve the prophets? Did they obey the prophets? Or the kings that was in idolatry? Did they humble themselves to the prophets who were God's voice? Nope. All the way through the Bible. For they make themselves elders, prophets, pastors, apostles, oh, they give themselves quickly. I mean, when they go, those demons come in, they quickly start calling them, giving themselves titles, even though they never received this title through an apostle, as the Bible clearly tells us. They quickly start claiming higher and higher and higher, at least in their consideration, titles. They judge others unworthy of grace, and therefore they have no grace. They get no grace from God. In order to be able to avoid judgment. So the Lord says in Matthew 18:34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So he's having to pay for his own sins here. Because the Lord don't pay for your sins if you're in willful disobedience. He does not do it. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. You've got no sacrifice. What are you going to do now? You're going to pay for that sin. Will it be enough to keep you out of hell? No, but you're going to pay for it anyway. You have to repent to stay out of hell. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. And that's easy to find out who's unforgiving. They'll go out there and in the very most obvious way, rail against other people. These are people that are unforgiven. They are under the curse. They've been delivered over to Satan. And you're going to go over there and let demons talk in your ear? I'm telling you, they're going to take you over. The tormenting demons then take this person to show them what it is to have God's unforgiveness with no grace. And if they still don't repent, they're reprobated. Oh my God, if anybody could just spend an hour in hell and find out where they're headed without God's grace and without them forgiving people, I'm telling you, they would do their best to repent. James 2:7. Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. Why are they respect of persons? Because they hate the righteous. They hang out with people like them. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now I'm going to tell you what factious people do. They kill people. We got dreams all over the site like that. They kill people. Not the physical way. That's not the worst way. The worst way is spiritually kill people. They send people to eternal damnation. This is the worst kind of killing. And so speak ye and so do as men that are judged by a law of liberty. In other words, grace, right? For judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. And mercy glories against judgment. Yeah. People who are merciful don't judge. They pray. They believe God for this person. The person that's out there judging, they don't believe in grace for anybody but themselves. And they don't understand. They don't have grace because they're not giving grace to others. What they're reaping, they're sowing. And what they're sowing, they're reaping. So we're going to be judged by grace. If we give grace, we will be judged by the law. If we judge others according to the law. You understand that? We'll be judged by grace if we give grace to others. But we'll be judged according to the law if we judge others according to the law. And Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. If you are being judged, you are likely judging others. How many people get cancer and all these bad, bad diseases only to find out they're unforgiving? They're judging others. This judging is manifested in separation, unforgiveness, anger, wrath, etc. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. So as much as you judge is how much you will be judged. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I had one of these factious people come up to me one day and say, well, you're giving money away. I looked at him with a big question mark in my mind, and I thought, are you calling good evil? He just was speechless and turned around and walked off. Like you're not supposed to give money away. That's how dumb this. I mean, just we call them the stupid demons for a reason. They just, not that the demons are stupid. They're making people stupid. Romans 2:1 says, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things. When a person has demons, they are the grossest of hypocrites, because they accuse others of doing exactly what they do. Have you noticed that in this little electoral thing going on up there? Yeah. People that are crazy on demons, they accuse people of doing just exactly what they're doing. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and you do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He's saying, you can't escape the judgment of God when you're a hypocrite, when you're doing what you're commanding others or judging others for. Yeah. Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judges the servant of another? They're not your servant. They're the servant of God, right? Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Now this is a person that has an understanding of grace. This is where our faith must be, that God will save them through their afflictions. He'll bring them to repentance. This is the hope of a person that has a good and honest heart. The other person wants to drive you down. They enjoy criticizing you. They enjoy lying about you. These are not people that want to save people. These are people that want to destroy people. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. Remember what he said. He was going to send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all them that do sin and cause stumbling. He's gathering the tares together right now. Romans 12 and 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't deceive yourself. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Amen. Matthew 12 and 36. And I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Those who are judging and critical and angry and unforgiving, the words that come out of their mouth is what is going to be used to condemn them. Friends, pray for this election that's coming. We've done it. We have cast down the efforts to deceive people by voting fraud. We've cast it down in the name of Jesus. We forbid it in Jesus' name. We know that the Lord is totally capable of making this an honest election, even though it's not possible on man's side to do it. God can make it come out right. Believe God for this. And pray for the factious that they come out of this stupor and come to God. Pray and believe and confess it and then go away praising it. Praise God for making this voting come out right. Praise God for doing it. You think He can do it? I know He can. He's also prophesied things about somebody's going in there that most people think is not possible. But God, He loves to do things impossible. If it looks impossible, He'll do it. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, but pray and believe God. I mean, you see these things going on out there. Be salt. Be salt. You be the preservative that this world needs. We need 3.5 years of, I call it relative peace, not that there's peace, but relative peace for the Christians so that they can be raised up in the image of Jesus Christ. Then they're going to shake the world. Praise God. That's what we're looking at, folks. Yeah, pray. Pray for this process. Pray that everything's being revealed, and it is. We prayed that, and look, God heard. It's all being revealed. It's all coming out in the open. Still, there are people that decide for evil. They don't care. But you can turn this around. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you that you're going to turn this thing around for 3.5 years. I know a very Antichrist spirit is going to once again take over at that time and persecute the saints and make war against the saints, as in Revelation 13. We know that, but we know it's scriptural. But at this time, Lord, we're asking for revival instead of the war against the saints. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We believe we have received. Amen, saints. So you go and pray because your prayers count. The bride is the one whose prayers counted. She went to the King of Kings, Ahasuerus, and he heard. And he turned Haman's edict around. Oh, praise be to God. And the Red Sea is coming, saints. The Red Sea is coming. God bless you, and good night.